like to direct you in God's Word this evening to the book of Genesis, please. Right at the beginning of God's Word, the book of Genesis, the chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I'd like to thank Mr. Johnson for his warm words of welcome. It's a joy and privilege to be here and to have some little part in this, your harvest day. We trust the Lord will come and give his blessing and encourage your hearts as we spend this time together tonight. It's always a joy to fellowship with our brother, and we appreciate very much the service that he has given in the cause of our church over these past years in particular. And we commend you for supporting him and for enabling him to carry out the heavy responsibilities that are his. Do continue to pray for him and to pray for the work which he carries out. Now, I want to read just a couple of short sections from the book of Genesis. First of all, we're here in chapter 41. And if we break in, please, at verse 25. Genesis 41, the verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous." Then moving down towards the end of the chapter, the verse 53, "And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." We'll end our reading there at the close of the second verse, chapter 42. We trust that God will bless the reading to all of our hearts. Shall we join, please, in a moment's prayer as we come to God's word this evening? Our God and Father, we return thee thanks for this meeting already tonight. We thank thee for all that has been said and all that has been done. We thank thee for the occasion of our being here. We rejoice in all of thy benevolence and in every good thing that thou hast graciously provided for us. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that this thy word is true from the beginning. May the word of God be received in hearts. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit now. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Those of us who are weather watchers, and who in this province is not, will have been sorely disappointed by the summer of 2011. The much vaunted heat wave simply did not materialize. The experts got it wrong again. I was thinking about this the other day, and I may be imagining this, but it seems to me that they generally get it wrong when they're predicting good weather. But whenever they predict something that's awful, they're usually pretty near the mark. And I think we've seen evidence of that even during these last few days. Of course, while many of us just dream of fine weather, a significant number depend upon it. As the days passed into weeks, so the pressure increased on the farming community. But all was not lost, and that temperate spell duly arrived, bringing welcome relief. And so it has often transpired in this land. We have been on the point of despair, only for things to turn around, and for us to receive yet again a reminder of God's faithfulness. You remember the words? They're found elsewhere in this, the first book of Scripture. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And we have proved it so. I was reminded very recently of those wonderful words over there in the New Testament, the book of the Acts, and the chapter 14. We've been seeking to go through the life of Paul with the young people's Bible class over the last while, and we are now in chapter 14 in the book of Acts, and we have this wonderful verse here, this wonderful statement made by Paul to those who attended upon his ministry. Verse 17, he's speaking here of the Lord. He said, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And of course, in a very great measure, that summarized the goodness of the Lord toward us. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. We have proved the truth of those words. We do not live with any first-hand experience of famine. Well, it was different 3,700 years ago in the Near East. The days of extremity, so clearly predicted for Egypt, had arrived. 4,000 miles to the south, in the secret springs where the great river Nile had its source, the torrential rains that fed the lakes and tributaries ceased. Egypt and all the lands round about stared into the face of adversity, famine. This brings us to consider the passage we have read. And to my first observation in respect of the account that is given to us here in the book of Genesis, I want you to see that here we are shown a terrible dearth. That's the first thing. A terrible dearth. This matter is set before us time after time in the space of a few verses towards the end of chapter 41. If we break in at verse 54, 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you do." And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Over and over again, we have this truth set before us. Now, as I say, we are altogether lacking in personal experience of this awful phenomenon. But we have heard. We have seen the pictures. Those striking images beamed into our homes year upon year from some beleaguered African country. We have had it again this year. The land of Kenya, the land of Uganda, other places in the east of the continent. How terrible it is. My friends, don't we have so very much to be thankful for in this land? Yes, I know we live in an age and in a society characterized by what has come to be known as the culture of complaint. But let us not imbibe that spirit. All things may be more difficult right now. There may be hard times for us in this nation in the coming years. Nevertheless, let us acknowledge the goodness of God, even the God who gives to us each day our daily bread. His faithfulness really is great. But there was this terrible dearth in the days of Jacob. And as we proceed to give some attention to this evening, I want you to see in all of this beyond the physical and the material. Yes, we have a picture of physical need, very great need. But let that be an indication to us of spiritual need. The most intense spiritual need there is, the need of the soul. And of what is to be done, the only thing that is to be done in order to meet that need. Now, what can we say? What can we say about this need as it is revealed to us here in the account before us? First of all, I want you to notice that it was universal. It was universal. Of course, we think first of the family of Jacob, and it was a very large family. His sons and their sons and all their household. This is where our focus is, because these are the people whose story is being brought to us in this part of the book of Genesis. But we are shown that this was a problem that reached far beyond one family. And I remind you again of some of the statements that we noted at the end of this chapter, verse 54 again. We are told that the dearth was in all lands. Right at the end, the verse 57, the last sentence in the chapter, the famine was so sore in all lands. Stepping back to the previous verse, look at how it begins. Verse 56, and the famine was over all the face of the earth. We could not wish for anything clearer or plainer than that. Over all the face of the earth. And my friends, when we speak of the spiritual need of humanity, we mean just that. It is all humanity. It is the entire human race. Man is in trouble spiritually because he is a sinner, because he is a transgressor of God's holy law. And the point is, all men are sinners. All men. There are no exceptions or exclusions. The Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a man that sinneth not. We're all born with this great need. We're all alike in this regard. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We are all sinners. We're speaking here tonight of a need that is universal. We're also speaking of a need that was essential. Now, the problem for Jacob and for the members of his family was not the lack of expensive clothing or state-of-the-art tents, or pedigree animals, or any kind of luxury. No, it was the need of bread. Bread. That which was essential to sustain their existence. Did you notice those words at the outset of the verse 55? When all the land of Egypt was famished. Now that's where Jacob and his family were too. Famished. We hear a great deal today about what man needs. If you listen to every voice, you will soon be able to compile a very lengthy list of needs. Of course, if you stop for a moment and you begin to analyze the various things that find their way onto that kind of list, you will very quickly realize that many of them are not needs at all. And we can get by perfectly well without those things. What is the great need? What is the great need of the human soul? What is the one thing that is needful? Well, of course, it is to be reconciled to God. It is to be on good terms with Him. It is to be free of the awful burden of sin that has made such a breach between man and his Maker. That's the great need. That's the one thing that is really necessary. Not all of these other things. These things that are secondary and peripheral and temporal. This need was essential. But if I may put it so, I suggest to you that this need was also total. And by that I mean that there was evidently no bread anywhere in the household of Jacob. No bread. Did you notice the question that Jacob posed to his sons at the commencement of chapter 42? We find there in the opening verse, the second part of the verse, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? It's almost as if they were looking from one to the other, expecting someone to produce a hidden stash that would meet the need. It's as if Jacob is saying to them, well, what are you doing? Standing around here. Looking from one to the other. What do you expect to happen? Who has anything that would suffice to meet this great need? Jacob knew the truth. He knew that no provision existed. There was no bread. The people today are still looking around amongst their fellows, trying to find a way out of their trouble. Oh yes, we have this great need. We know there's something wrong. There's a problem. How are we going to meet it? Well, perhaps the church or the minister can help us. And maybe if not this church and this minister, we might go somewhere else. Maybe if we change our ways and try to do better and live our lives with a different emphasis. Maybe we follow the example of so-and-so. He's such a good person. We could hardly go wrong if we follow him. And on it goes. Anything to avoid facing the truth, the solemn truth, that man cannot help himself. He cannot help himself. And how can he be helped by someone who is in the very same predicament? You may remember the way in which Paul described the experience of his Jewish friends. If you look at the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, you will recognize at the outset of that 10th chapter in the Epistle to the Romans the tremendous burden that Paul had for the Jewish people. He begins chapter 10 of Romans by saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That's the first thing he was interested in concerning his fellow countrymen. This was the burden of his heart. This was the prayer that he offered constantly to the Lord. Oh, that these people might be saved. May I say, if you're here in this meeting tonight and you're not a Christian, then that is the primary concern believers have for you in this meeting, that you might be saved, that you might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want nothing other than that for you. But of course, Paul went on, and he described the way in which these people were trying to meet their need, and we have it in the third verse of Romans 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Especially there in the middle of the verse, going about to establish their own righteousness. And what that really means is that these people were trying to find the answer inside themselves. Trying to find the answer from within or from some effort that they were prepared to make. And I tell you, that is what people are doing still. But it won't work. We must look away from ourselves. We must look to God. Because only God can help us. And He will help us only in the way that He has appointed. And of course, that way is Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the bread of life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who alone is that spiritual food that we require. And so tonight we point you to Him, we point you to Christ. But I must move on. We have this terrible dearth. What do we see secondly? Very quickly, we have a timely declaration here. A timely declaration. Think of those ever so timely words, those words of hope that we find in the second verse of chapter 42. He said, Jacob said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." There is corn in Egypt. Would not their hearts have leapt to be greeted with such tidings? Corn in Egypt? This is the very thing that they needed. Now here's a question for you. How did Jacob know of the existence of this corn? Well, notice exactly what we have in his statement there in that second verse. He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." I have heard. Someone had communicated the message to him. Someone had told him. Now, is it not the same with you in this gathering who stand in need of spiritual provision? Have you not heard? Have you not heard the answer to the need? Have you not heard the truth of the gospel? Have you not heard that blessed word over and over again in this house and in other places? Have you not heard that God has sent His Son for the salvation of sinners to redeem and reconcile those who will receive Him by faith? Surely, my friend, you have heard. Like Jacob, you have heard the good news. You have heard the best news. But what have you done with the message? What have you done with the message? You know, there are two areas in which those who hear the gospel are better off than Jacob, who heard his message all those years ago. You see, Jacob was unsure. That's the first thing. He was unsure. Corn in Egypt? Well, it might just be a rumor.
You can imagine the situation here. This terrible dearth right across the known world. Universal famine. And suddenly someone says, well, there's corn in Egypt. But how can we be sure of that? How could Jacob know? Was his source reliable? How very different it is with the gospel. Listen, my friend, this is not my message. This is not just the message of the Free Presbyterian Church or even of that strain of religion we know as Protestantism. This is God's message. This is God's message. Where do we get it? We get it within the pages of the book that we hold in our hands this evening. We get it from God's inspired and infallible word. Remember how Paul spoke of Timothy and the wonderful blessing that he had being raised as a young person under the influence of believers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And those words beginning at verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's where we get the message from. We get it from the Holy Scriptures. We get it from the Word of God. This is not about what man teaches. This is not about what the church teaches. This is what God says. And of course, at the end of that verse, 2 Timothy 3:15, we have the most wonderfully simple summary of what the gospel is. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the remedy which God has prescribed. It's his message, and he cannot lie. You can be absolutely sure of this gospel. There's nothing unsure about it. But then we must see that Jacob was uninvited. He was uninvited, even if there were corn in Egypt. Well, that was Egypt. And what business had Jacob to go there? He had no invitation to partake of the corn in Pharaoh's barns. In fact, to venture into Egypt might very well put him in some danger. But it is different. Altogether different with the gospel. My friend, you, whoever you are in this gathering tonight, you are invited to come. No, indeed, you are bidden to come. You are commanded to come. You survey the teaching that is found in this book from the beginning to the end. You will find over and over again, God bids you come. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. I am God, there is none else. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Will you heed the call of the gospel? Will you turn from your sin and receive Christ? There's a perfect provision in him, and only in him. Why would you turn away from that? Why would you delay? I finish by mentioning just that there is here in this story in the third place a telling direction. Jacob did not just inform his sons of the resources of Egypt, he instructed them to do what was necessary to benefit from those resources. We refer again to the second verse here in chapter 42, he spoke to his sons and he said, get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may die, or we may live and not die. Two things. First of all, the action that he urged. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence. They must go to the person who can meet their need. Now, of course, Jacob did not know it. But he was directing his sons to go to Joseph, their brother.
Many in this meeting tonight will not need to be reminded that Joseph is a most beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, who was beloved by his father, so was Christ. Joseph, who was rejected by his brethren, so was Christ. Joseph, who we find resisting the strongest temptation, so did Christ. Joseph, who forgave those who had wronged him in such a terrible way, Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The truth of the matter is, my friend, only Christ is able to be the brother to us we need in terms of our salvation. The only one we point you to tonight is Christ. I cannot help you if you're here in this meeting without Christ. This church cannot help you. Only Christ can help you. And he will, if you come to him and if you receive him as your own. They must not only go to the person, they must pay the price required. The price of our salvation, bless God, has been paid already. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The price has been paid. We come now in a different way. The Bible says we come without money and without price. We cannot earn our salvation. You can try for all of your days to make yourself righteous in the sight of a holy God. You're wasting your time. But in Christ, there is perfect righteousness. And if you come to him and receive him, then you will be in him. And you will know the benefit and blessing of eternal salvation. I conclude by just mentioning the argument that he used here as well. Look at the end of the second verse. He says, "Get you down thither, buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Jacob knew that if they sat back and did nothing, they would die. Why should they choose such a path? Why do men choose such a path today? The gospel is a matter of life and death. It's not a message of some importance. It's the message of greatest importance. It addresses the need of your soul and the eternal destiny of that soul. And on the authority of this book, my friend, I say to you this evening, there is life. There is spiritual life. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. He is the bread of life. And those who partake of him will never hunger again. I trust that you will come to him if you do not know him. And the promise is, "Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." May God bless these thoughts from his own word to all of our hearts this evening.